We shall read first from Revelation chapter 5. And we shall read all of the chapter, Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honour, and glory, and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing, and honour, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And turning back to John chapter 1, and we shall read verse 36 again. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And last week we began this series of three in which we are seeking to open up this wonderful cry of John the Baptist. Of course, we have it twice, don't we, in verse 29 first, and then the following day, as we've just read in verse 36. But they begin with the same exhortation, don't they? "Behold the Lamb of God." And as we thought, words which John spoke very shortly after the baptism of the Lord Jesus and his return from his fasting in the wilderness. And probably this was the occasion of his seeing him first since that great event when the voice of heaven had declared that Jesus, John's cousin, in fact, wasn't he, was actually God's own son. And the Holy Spirit had descended upon him in bodily form as a dove. And this had led John to come to understand that not only was Jesus the Lord Christ, the Messiah, but clearly he has been led to understand at the same time he is God's promised Lamb. And so we spent our time last time gazing, didn't we? Gazing a while upon him, thinking in the first place about his wonderful life, from conception to cradle to Calvary, everything about it, pure and spotless, before we moved on to behold him as he came to die. And so we, as it were, we had the great many-faceted jewel of Christ, and we turned it a little and we gazed upon another of those glorious facets, and we saw in the Lamb his incredible silent suffering. Even in the face of the highest injustice, the cruelest torments, but in the face of all that, not a word of complaint or murmur against man, against his tormentors, against his cruel, merciless mockers, but neither a word against God. And then we concluded our thoughts, continuing to behold him as the bleeding, dying Lamb, as he shed his precious lifeblood upon the cross for our sins, purchasing us by means of that mighty redemption. At the same time, sealing the eternal covenant of grace and sealing that eternally. And life is in the blood, granting life to dead sinners. So much blessing, we thought, didn't we? So much blessing flowing from his life and from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when the Lamb of God hung upon the cross to bring about our salvation. But as we come to Calvary, where all these truths come so wonderfully into focus, as we come to the end of that, as he cries out, "It is finished," and behold, and he gives his spirit into the hands of the Father, does that bring us and give us a completed view of Jesus as the Lamb of God? Even as he takes away the sin of the world, as he bleeds and dies, is this all? Is this everything that there is to behold of Jesus as the Lamb? Well, we have to answer that question, no. For the whole blessed revelation of Jesus as Lamb, brought initially to us in John chapter 1 here, is then picked up again by the same apostle, even in John's final writing, which of course is Revelation. And if you read through Revelation, the Lamb is frequently spoken of and seen in the powerful heavenly scenes that were revealed to the apostle as he himself was languishing in that slave colony of the Isle of Patmos. But as he did that, and as he was taken up into these visions, great and heavenly truths were shown him by means of those. He was granted them, wasn't he? And so we can say that our beholding of the Lamb of God does not cease in any way as we come to the end of the sufferings of Calvary, where as a spotless Lamb he silently suffered and bled and died. But there is more. There is more that is glorious and lifting, and there is more that we can behold and should engage in beholding as the people of God. And so this evening we have Revelation 5 before us, and we continue to behold the Lamb of God. Three beholdings for us there. Firstly, we move on from Calvary, and the first thing we have is behold the risen Lamb. Behold the risen Lamb. We see, don't we, that the chapter, Revelation 5, I'm talking of now, opens with this introduction of a book. But a book that was sealed. Seven times over it was sealed. And it could not be opened, and therefore could not be read, unless, of course, the seals, one by one, were broken. But as you probably know, This was the custom in those imperial days of the Roman Empire. With these sort of things, those seals could only be broken by somebody who had the right and the authority to do that. But that, we are explicitly told, firstly, that nobody was found without authority. No one was found to be worthy to perform that task. But then, as John wept, as he saw that this was so, he is approached, isn't he, by one of the elders in verse 5, who tells him, "Weep not. Behold," our word again, isn't it? "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." John then records in verse 6, "How then I beheld." But what did he behold? He's just been told there's a lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. But it was not a lion that he sees, but rather there stood a lamb as it had been slain. Presumably, therefore, with visible scars upon the lamb, which indicated fatal wounding to John as he looked on. And what appeared to him as if it had been slain is fully confirmed in verse 12 in the song of the angels, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And so in this great heavenly scene, the Lamb whom we beheld last week, as after living his spotless, pure life, experienced that terrible suffering and dying upon the cross, we see, yes, he was slain, but now he is alive again, and he's beheld in heaven, coming, taking this book. In heaven, they sing to him, they praise him, he's adored and marveled at by all. But it's abundantly clear that he did die because he was slain, but now, yes, he has risen from the dead and indeed ascended back into heaven, and there it is that we may once again, great joy, behold the Lamb. Behold the risen Lamb. We behold him triumphant over death. Death, we know, don't we, from the Bible, is the consequence of sin, the outcome of transgression. But as we saw when we beheld the spotless Lamb, he had no sin whatsoever. And so, in the words of that great hymn, death could not keep its prey. That great enemy which towers over the fallen human race, but it had no rights, no claims upon him whatsoever. And after he had paid fully for our sins by the shedding of his precious lifeblood, on the third day he rose back to life again, even as he had foretold he would, in those incredible words spoken in John chapter 10 and verse 18, how he tells them there he had the power to lay down his life and he had the power to take it back again. And so in complete triumph, in stupendous victory, continuing the hymn, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph, oh, his foes." Out of the tomb he steps forth. And so we are also able to behold the risen Lamb with joy and with wonder. But here we have something else that we may behold in the risen Lamb. Something we need to know. Because before he was conceived and then born of the Virgin Mary, of course he was in heaven, he had been eternally there, hadn't he? The eternal Son with the eternal Father, with the eternal Spirit. But as he rises, and then 40 days later returns in his ascension, he returns back to heaven, but not as before, in one sense. Because he does not return just as God the Son, but as he has died and risen and ascended as a man, even as the God-man, And so that this is so, it's clearly seen, isn't it, that he appears as the Lamb who was slain. The great wounds he received in his body as a man, as the Lamb bleeding and dying on the cross. And in his resurrection, with his spiritually resurrected body, we note that these wounds, they have not vanished, they're still there, still to be beheld. Allow me to quote another hymn to bring this point further, that great hymn, crown him with many crowns, has these lines in it, doesn't it? Crown him, the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. And so as we behold first this evening the risen Lamb, we behold the glorious God-man, the one who has still our flesh and blood, and there he is, risen in heaven. And what hope and joy that should give us. What prospects we have of the same coming to us. Because all the promises in the covenant of grace, all the blessings, they have been sealed with his own precious blood, and they are for all who believe, and so we too. In resurrection, bodies shall rise, and we shall enter into the final heavenly state, even to be with him forever. And so we see that this beholding the risen Lamb as he is in heaven, it should be a cause of wonderful joy and of profound rejoicing in hope. We should, yes, gaze on him in wonder and worship, but also behold him as the risen Lamb with a hope, with, if you like, a smile in our souls at the prospect that we too will soon come to that. Behold the risen Lamb. Secondly, let us behold the reigning Lamb. The reigning Lamb. The chapter opens telling us that John saw God on a throne, him that sat upon the throne, verse 1. And it describes how the Lamb comes to the right hand of that as he takes the book. But we also find that he is in the midst of the throne as well. And that's confirmed in chapter 7 and verse 17. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. And in verse 10 here, we read of how he has made his people kings and priests. Now, who alone could make others kings but the one who later on is titled the King of Kings? And already we've had mentioned his title, haven't we, in verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion, of course, being the King of Beasts. And so clearly we see, don't we, we behold the risen Lamb, but the risen Lamb is also the reigning Lamb for us to behold. And as we hear the great cries of the hosts in heaven, particularly that of the innumerable company of angels in verse 11, their proclamation is that the worthy Lamb should receive, in effect, all that is requisite for his kingly office. And there we have it in verse 12, a sevenfold blessing, worthy as a Lamb that was slain to receive. And there are seven things. I'm going to touch on them very, very briefly. Firstly, power. He's worthy to receive power. Just after he rose, before he ascended, he told his disciples, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. And of course we know, kings, earthly kings have power, they have authority to rule. But never like this great King of angels, this King of men, this King of the world. He has absolute power as the risen and reigning Lamb. Riches. We expect kings to be wealthy. Wouldn't expect to find a poor king, would we? But boundless riches are bestowed upon the one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, even the basic clothing on his back taken by soldiers at the foot of the cross. But now he has untold riches, kingly treasure bestowed upon him once more. Thirdly, wisdom. How many kings throughout the history of the world have had power, plenty of riches, but they have failed as kings because they lacked this very quality? In Proverbs 8, a great chapter on wisdom and the great book of wisdom, verse 15, "By me kings reign wisdom. By me kings reign, and the risen Lamb is overflowing with wisdom." We can behold wisdom displayed at every turn when he was limited upon earth. But now in heaven, he possesses and exercises boundless wisdom. The risen Lamb has this as we behold him. And we should be astounded at that. But then fourthly, strength is mentioned. And the word is similar, isn't it, in our English language to the word power, which we've already had. But the emphasis in the Greek is more upon ability here. I'm thinking of earthly kings again. They have a right to do whatever they please in their realms, in theory at least, so long as they are able. If they are able, they can do that. But the King of Kings, we can say he is able. On earth, kings may have purposes, designs, plans and schemes, but they may lack the ability to carry those through. But not so with this great risen Lamb, this King Christ in heaven. Never is that so. He does whatsoever he pleases. None can thwart him, none can gainsay him in his designs. He possesses the strength and the skill to bring all his good and perfect will to pass. So there's the first four. We'll pause for a moment for the last three. Because as we behold the reigning Lamb and these qualities he possesses, as we just thought, yes, of course we are to admire, we are to wonder, we're to marvel at those, but also, should this not have a most practical and spiritual application for us all? Seeing, as we just thought, that our Lamb reigns in such a manner with great power, riches, and wisdom, and how he is full of ability, and he has all these things at his fingertips, what does that say of us when we question such? When we rise up in our hearts and our minds against his providence, against his will in and his will for our lives. When, for example, we panic when the unexpected and the painful comes to us, can we not look to this reigning Christ, to the reigning Lamb? You know, sadly, at times we live and react as if there were no Lamb on the throne, or that if he were there, but he lacks the power and ability, or the riches, or the resources, or if he did not lack those, then he lacked the wisdom to use them well. But no, in all matters, we must be assured and convinced that in all his dealings with us personally, corporately, as part of his church here in North Wales, all is absolutely carried out with complete wisdom, power, riches, and strength. And how weak we must be in faith. I'm speaking to myself first here. How weak we must be when we fail to see this. But how shall we remedy such failing? Well, surely the answer is what we are seeking to do in this very series. The remedy is to behold, to gaze upon the risen, reigning Lamb, to ponder and to meditate much upon his kingly qualities, which are, as we said, unlimited in abundance. And as we do that, we shall find faith, which is lying in the dust, as it were, begun to be rekindled. get up and rise on his knees. And strength and vigor return to our souls. You see, this is not just a doctrinaire exercise, dear friends. This is practical, living, vibrant religion. Gazing at Christ, beholding the reigning Lamb. Let's go to the final three we have here. Briefly, we'll touch on them. Honor is the fifth thing. Kings are honored, aren't they? Or they should be esteemed highly by their subjects. They should be spoken of well, considered as high persons, worthy of high opinion. And again, none more so than this king, the risen, reigning Lamb. He is worthy of the highest honors from all his creation. Sixthly, glory. The display of a king's power and his wisdom and his riches is the shining forth of that which is glorious in his realm. Through that you can see his power, his wisdom, and his riches. And seeing that these qualities are in such abundance with this great King of Heaven, and so too the glory of this great King of Heaven, it shines forth like no other. And this too we behold in the reigning Lamb. And then seventhly, blessing. All men should speak well of their king. That's what the word blessing literally means, to speak well. All men should speak well of their king. They should wish him well, wish him long life. God save the king. That should be their cry. And so too with the Lord Jesus Christ. All should bless his holy, wonderful name. And indeed all shall. Because we know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul writes to Timothy of that moment, the Lord Jesus, this risen, reigning Lamb, 1 Timothy 6:15, that in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. On that day, all shall speak well, all shall bless him. But with us, even now, by faith we may behold this wonder of the reigning Lamb. And how doing that, it will assure us, it will bolster our faith. When so much on earth seems to shout out and brashly shout out that everything is out of control and everything is left almost a chaotic chance, there is much to suggest to the eye of flesh in these days that the Lamb is not in the midst of the throne, that he's not reigning. And if we make the desperate declension of our days the prime, maybe even the sole subject of our thoughts and meditations, if we dwell upon, if we behold all this tragic unleashing of evil all around us, well, dear friends, we are rapidly going to fall into discouragement. Faith will wane, faith will waver. Distress, perhaps even despair, will set in, and perhaps in some it already has in measure. But what will counter this in the Lord's people? In his resurrection people, well, surely the first thing we need to do is to cease from beholding all this, stop transfixing our eyes, and to take discipline our eyes to behold rather the risen, reigning Lamb, that is Jesus Christ. He who has received power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Look into him who has not only received all these kingly qualities, but reigns with them in full sway. When we lift up our eyes unto the hill of Mount Zion, as we behold the risen, reigning Lamb, I tell you, this will soon dissipate our despairing and will put a spring back into our currently flagging footsteps. By doing this, it shall soon lift up the weak and frail knees and strengthen our hands for battle. It will revive hope. It will breathe vigor and joy into our souls. Show me this evening a weak Christian. Bring him out. Show me this weak Christian, and I will show you a Christian who beholds the seething pot upon the earth and focuses upon all its chaos and its confusion. But if you wish to see a thriving, faith-filled Christian, I will show you one who knows what it is to behold and behold much the risen, reigning Lamb. That is Jesus Christ. Behold the risen Lamb. Behold the reigning Lamb. Then finally this evening, we behold here the revered Lamb. The revered Lamb. And these scenes in Revelation 5, they depict this so marvelously, don't they? When he was upon the cross, as a spotless, silent, suffering Lamb, which we beheld last week. But when he was there, he was maliciously reviled by many, wasn't he? But now, as the risen, reigning Lamb, he is not reviled. He is the revered Lamb. We're told of various parties in heaven in this chapter, all who revere him. In verse 8, we have the four beasts. We have the 24 elders which fell down before the Lamb, representing the 12 tribes of the Old Testament church, the 12 apostles of the New. And then the church in full is, of course, there too. We read of a multitude which no man could number, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And there they revere him, they worship him for all that he has done for them. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. We have also the angelic hosts adding to their worship. They say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They revere him, you see. And this great scene of Revelation 5, it builds up, doesn't it? And we come to this grand, immense climax when we're told in verse 13 of every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Behold, dear friends, behold the revered Lamb, worshipped, adored, praised, and glorified. He who knew such shame and sorrow, such dishonor and derision and despising when he was on the earth below, no more so when he hung as the spotless, silent, suffering Lamb on the cross. But now, all that has changed, hasn't it? Now he is revered and worshipped by all in heaven, and he shall be worshipped by all upon earth. And what is more, he shall be worshipped by all who are under the earth, which seems to suggest to me the devil and all his evil minions. They will be compelled, whether they want to or not, they will be forced to revere and to worship the Lamb as well. Behold the revered Lamb. As I close, what is one of the greatest griefs which we as Christians feel in our evil day? Is it the perverse invention and embracing of more and more immorality? Of course, causes us great grief. Is it the atheistic spirit of the age? The corruption which seems to be sweeping the high places in our land? All these are causes of deep sorrow, aren't they? But I put it to you that one of the acutest of all for the Christian is that taking of the Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain, when his wonderful, lovely name is abused and misused as a swear word, when the name of the Lamb, you see, is not revered. You know, it's like It's like knives, isn't it, going through the soul of a child of God. It's depressing. It's heartbreaking to hear such in so many places, so many folk, even children in the playground and people on the street, even respectable people, they sin and break thus the third commandment. But here we can behold that all that will change. All shall bow the knee, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, all shall revere, all shall worship, and yes, all shall adore the Lamb. So this Thursday evening, as we close our thoughts, let us behold the Lamb with deepest, tenderest fears, with deepest joys. Behold the risen Lamb. Behold the reigning Lamb. Behold the Lamb revered and to be revered by all. Amen.